Well, good morning and welcome once again, everyone. Pleasure to be here with you. I'm going to read from John chapter 4. I think for most of us, it's going to be a familiar passage. We may call it the passage of the Samaritan woman, perhaps, the woman at the well. It's an encounter between the Lord Jesus Christ and a woman, a Samaritan woman, a very unlikely encounter in conversation, and much more than a conversation and much more than an encounter, as I read this, you'll see, it's an amazing example of somebody coming to the feet of Christ for salvation and the ripple effect of that, so that it's not only just her that comes to know the Lord and is saved, but many people in the town where she's from. So I'm going to read John chapter 4, 1 through 26, but at home I would highly encourage you to read the entire story, which goes all the way to 42. So this is a story between our Lord Jesus Christ and a Samaritan woman. We want to pay close attention to, you know, the big picture is that the Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save, and this is a prime example, a clear example of somebody coming to know the Lord through this interaction. The title this morning is Living Water. You're going to see as we read that that's something that the Lord mentions to her. And let's get right to the reading. John 4 says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank for himself and as well as his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw.' Jesus said to her, 'Go call your husband.' The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. And that you spoke truly.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.' The woman said to him, 'I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.'" Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for all of your blessings. We're grateful for your word. And we're grateful for this story that we get to read some 2,000 years later. Open our eyes, open our ears, our heart, to be able to receive your message, that we will be instructed by you. Holy Spirit, we know you're here. We know that you're guiding us, that you're using your word to instruct us. And so we trust in your power, and we trust that you're doing a work in all of us. Help us to be aware of that and to be receptive of what you're doing in each and every one of our lives. And Lord Jesus, your compassion, your focus on the lost, your willingness to sacrifice it all for us is something for which we are eternally grateful. So once again, Father, we pray that you would lead us and guide us, that you would bless this service. We pray in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the title is Living Water. The main point is that God is glorified as people receive his precious gift of salvation. I don't know how we do it. I don't know how we do it, how we manage to not make sharing the gospel of salvation with people our priority. How do we mess that up? How do we get so caught up in so many other things that we leave sharing the gospel and seeing people saved off to the side? And I'm guessing you're much like me. We're all in the same boat. And at the same time, we don't want to beat ourselves up. I know a lot of us are in our growth group. We're going through this curriculum from Living Waters Ministry called Way of the Master. And we are being encouraged and equipped to better share the gospel with people. So we're grateful for that as well. But I think we have to understand that the majority of people that you know, the great majority of people that I know outside of this church, let's say, and maybe even some within the church, don't know Christ. They may be religious. They may think that, hey, we got to do this like this and do it like that. Like she was saying, hey, are we supposed to worship there or here? And the Lord says, the God the Father is looking for true worshipers that are willing to worship in spirit and truth. He's not looking for religious individuals. He's not looking for self-righteous individuals for sure. He's looking for honest individuals who are willing to humble themselves and come to him on his terms. So God is glorified as people receive his precious gift of salvation. And so we should be all about that. We should be all about that. Enjoying our relationship with God, but at the same time, understanding that most people don't understand the truth of the gospel. And so we have to be disciples of the Lord. We have to be willing to open up Scripture and ask the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us so that we can learn who God is, who we are, what Christ has done, so that we can be grounded in our faith. It's not enough to say like what my parents told me. And well, I heard the pastor one time, he said it. Like, no, you have to be convinced of what you believe. And it's your responsibility ultimately. And then as you're convinced of what you believe, then you share that with people. You understand what an awesome gift God has given us. And inside of us, that living water flows unto eternal life for us, but then we want that for everybody else. That's the hope. That is the hope. And so today's message, I hope, is encouraging to all of us as we consider this story, seeing people saved, as in the case of this woman. And let me share with you a couple things that happened afterwards, because I'm not going to review this part. So after where I finished reading, the Lord does something very special with this woman. You know, the self-righteous leaders, religious individuals of the Lord's time would ask him, are you the Christ? Why don't you just tell us? And the Lord wouldn't tell him. He said, well, you see my works? What do you think? And what he did with this woman, he almost never does. She's expecting the Christ, the Messiah. And the Lord says, well, you know the one that's speaking to you right now? That's me. He doesn't do that very often. Rarely does he do it. This is a very special woman. Very special woman. Not just because she had five husbands. Oh, that's so scandalous, right? Not just because of that, but she had a heart for the Lord. She had a heart for worship. You know, as soon as the Lord brings out her sins, the first thing she says is, she has a question about worship. I would love for you to just go back and read that over and over. Just meditate on that and see what the Lord reveals to you. But it's a wonderful, wonderful story that we should be very familiar with. But this morning, we're gonna limit ourselves to 3 points when we talk about people being saved. We want to be concerned about people being saved. And we want to stop listening to the enemy who tells us, you know, God can't really use you. I mean, come on. Look at you. Look at your track record. How is God going to use you? And that's the enemy speaking to us. And we don't use that as an excuse to continue living a selfish, sinful lifestyle. But we realize that we all fall short. And God, who is in charge of his work, he's got the master plan. And he's going to do his work regardless of what the enemy might say. And part of his work includes using you and using me. So people are saved when? People are saved when is the 3 points. Hopefully you got a handout on your walk on your way in, and you'll be able to follow along. But these are 3 points that we want to share. People are saved when, point number one, they are intentionally sought out. When they are intentionally sought out. Does anybody get to heaven accidentally? No. I mean, and ultimately, the one doing the seeking out is the Lord Jesus Christ. We get to be part of that. But ultimately, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 19:10 says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Lord says that about himself. He says, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. So ultimately, he does the saving. He's doing the work. But then he allows us to be part of this. And part of what we need to do is we need to be intentional about seeking people. So the question is, how intentional are you about sharing the good news of salvation? Do you know anybody that's intentional about telling people? You know, my dad was very much an evangelist in many ways. I'm sure there was, but for the most part, I would say 95% of the time, if he met someone, within 5 minutes of having met him, he's sharing the gospel. He was different that way. And it was a great example for me. But those people are few and rare. And what we want to do is we want to say, we don't want to be like the minority. We want to be like, like the majority. We want to be like the minority, the few people that are actually intentional about seeking people out. Who are you seeking out? How are you being intentional? Look at verse 3 and 4 for what we read. First verse that I want to share with you again. We just read that, but I want to come back and take a look. It says that the Lord left Judea. I will be in the south. And he departed again to Galilee, which was really just straight north from where he was. But what used to happen is, as the woman pointed out to us here, says, you know, some Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. The Samaritans were hated, despised by the Jews. A Jew would not talk to a Samaritan. A male Jew would definitely not talk to a sinful Samaritan woman. And so the Lord is breaking all these, you know, social constructs of his time. And he speaks to her. And so most people that would travel from Judea to Galilee would go around Samaria. And that's why John points this out in this verse. He says he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. And normally he would have gone around Samaria, but it says, but he needed to go through Samaria. And you might see that and say, like, why would he need to? You read a few verses more, and it's obviously because he wanted to meet this woman and have a conversation and encounter with her. But it struck me, the idea that he needed to go through Samaria. Let me ask you a question. What do you need to do? What do you need to do? You know, you wake up in the morning, you're thinking like, well, I need to go to work, right? And man, I need to pick up some bread and milk on the way home. I need to pay my taxes, it's coming up. And I need to pay my mortgage, and I need to do this, and I need to do that. And we all need to do all these things. And the question becomes, you know what the Lord needed to do? He needed to go through Samaria so he could have an encounter with this woman. And I think we need to learn from that. I think there's much to learn from that. I mean, in your life, what is it that you have? What narrative have you bought into for which you live your life thinking you need to do this, that, and the other, And perhaps God's work, God's kingdom work, takes a back seat. How awesome would it be? You know, I appreciate you guys being here on a Sunday morning. I know a lot of you come from far away. You know what they say? A church alive is worth a drive. Well, you guys are like good examples of that. Some of you guys come from like Texas and Florida. No, you don't. Not that far. But some of you guys come from way out there, from all sides. And I appreciate that effort. You know, most of you did not wake up and just end up here accidentally. You felt, you know, I hope you felt you needed to go to church. You know, some of you guys understand the need to be here in community, in fellowship, praising God and seeing one another, and hopefully being encouraged onto love and good works. So I'm appreciative of that. You know, needing to go to church. I remember a good brother of mine one time takes me aside and says, "Hey, Mike, how do you do it? Like, I see you here at church every Sunday. I see you, you know, you come on Sunday night. Back in the day, we used to do Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, Friday nights, you know, other nights." And he's like, "How come you never miss?" And of course, I missed every once in a while. There was that one time 20 years ago when I missed. It's much more often than that. But it kind of caught me by surprise that he would be even asking me that. And I didn't really have an answer for it, but I'm sure I answered something like, "This is where I want to be. This is where I feel I need to be." And that's not the entirety of my Christian life. I don't just hang out at church, but I hang out at church like I feel I need to be here so that when I go out there into the world, I'm ready. And I can face the trials and the temptations and take on the opportunities that God has put in front of me. Like this can't be a holy huddle and that's it. It's more of a, we huddle so that we can get out of here and impact God, this world with God for God's kingdom. But he needed to go through Samaria. Question is, what do you need to do? And can we, if you feel there needs to be some adjustment there in what you feel you need to do on a daily basis and with your life, like, be, you know, one of these days we're going to check out of this life. It's going to be over. This life is temporary. And so the question becomes, before that happens, which you don't know when that's going to be, what do you need to do before that happens? What do you need to do? You know, if God grants us 10 more years, what do you need to do before that time expires? If it's 2 years, if it's a month, if it's 30, it doesn't even matter how long. What do you need to do? We see here that the Lord needed to go through Samaria to have this encounter with this woman. Matthew 28:19, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, he tells us, "Go therefore and make disciples." What do you need to do? You need to make disciples. In case you're wondering, like, "I'm not really sure." Well, here it is. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations," the Lord says, "baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." What am I supposed to be doing? I'm supposed to be making disciples. It's going to be very hard to make disciples if you're not a good disciple. Let's start there. My pastor used to tell us, the first disciple is yourself. If you're not being a good disciple, a good follower of the Lord, if you're not in the Word, if you're not in prayer and fellowship, if you're not serving, if you're not worshiping, then you're not being a good disciple. It's going to be very hard for you to make disciples when you yourself are not being a good disciple. When you understand that I need to be responsible for my own discipleship by God's grace and through the power of the Holy Spirit, through His Word and through fellowship and through a good Bible-believing and teaching church, then you get equipped. Now you're in a position to be able to lead others in discipleship. So all of us should be very concerned. But he says, "Go therefore and make disciples." So the easy question is, who are you discipling? Who are you discipling? Well, Mike, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. You don't have to be any of those. You just have to be somebody willing to get out of your comfort zone, understand who God is, what he's done for you, and your relationship with him, and then share that with people. I've told you the story of my dad, first day at work here in the United States back in 1976. First day of work, the manager says, "Hey, have you ever read the Bible?" My dad says, "Yeah, but I don't really understand it." And then the man says, Ruben Garcia says, "Would you like to?" "Yeah." "All right, let's have some Bible studies." Pretty sure we could all do that, right? And they might ask you, like, "But do you know everything?" "No, I don't know everything." That's what we're going to study together. And open up the scripture and ask God to help you. And then talk to your leaders and have them give you some resources and some guidance. But make disciples. You have children, make disciples of your children. You have a spouse, make disciples of one another. Neighbors, friends, relatives, make disciples of all nations. Romans 10:14, talking about people are saved when they are intentionally sought. In 10:14 it says, how then shall they call on him unto salvation in whom they have not believed? If they don't believe in someone, they can't. If they don't believe in Jesus Christ, they can't call on him for salvation. But then he says, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? They can't believe in someone of whom they haven't heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And by preacher, that means somebody who's going to tell them, who's going to proclaim the truth about Jesus Christ. And so we have to be intentional. People are not just going to be saved. One of the biggest lies from the pit of hell is that, you know, God's not going to send anyone to hell. Eventually, all roads lead to God. Yeah, when you get there, you're going to find him to be your judge, who's going to judge you for your sin and your lack of faith in Christ, and you will be condemned because you are condemned already. You're not, you know, people that are not saved don't need to wait for a final verdict. In John, the Lord explains, whoever has not believed in Jesus Christ is condemned already. We're all under condemnation until we are saved. So here it says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they haven't heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Meaning, if you want people saved, they need to hear the gospel. If they're going to hear the gospel, it's because somebody's going to tell it. And if somebody's going to tell it, you need to open your mouth. You need to be intentional about sharing the good news of salvation. Point number two, people are saved when they are told of God's gift offer. You know, the reality, I believe, is that people that don't know the Lord, spiritually speaking, they don't know what's up from down, inside and out, right from wrong. You talk to most people, and most people are spiritual. And if you talk to most people, beloved, even within the church, you ask the question, why are you saved? And people come up with some weird answers. I'm thinking like, whoa, haven't you been coming to this church for 5 years? You still don't understand that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that it's not of ourselves, it is a gift of God? People still come up with these weird answers like, well, you know, I go to church and, you know, I got baptized and I said the prayer. Like, none of those things save you. Being born of God saves you. And that is done through the Spirit, through the gospel, hearing the good news and the Holy Spirit igniting in you and opening your eyes and shining the light of the gospel in you. But none of this, anything that I did, it's all Christ. But most people that don't know the Lord don't know. Not only do they not know, but then they hear the gospel and it's foolishness to them. And so they need to be told of God's gift offer. The Lord was extremely wise, of course, perfectly wise, and he goes to a well in the middle of the day. All these little details John shares with us, there's a reason for that. He gets there around the sixth hour, starting at 6 a.m. 6 hours later, it's noon, hottest part of the day when nobody goes to the water well, but he knew that she would be there, and she probably went there because she was an outcast. All the women would go early in the morning, but she didn't quite fit in with all the other ladies who thought she might steal their husband, if you know what I mean. She's had 5 husbands, and the one that she has right now is not even her husband. What in the world? What a disaster, physically speaking. A sinner? Of course. You know, a lot of people get really offended. You start talking to them like, are you saying that I'm a sinner? I'm thinking like, you didn't know that? You don't need a preacher to tell you that you're a sinner. Don't you know you're all messed up? Have you lost all your memory of all those decisions you've made? Have you forgotten all those crazy thoughts you get? Are you saying I'm a sinner? Yes, of course you are. All of us are. Have you ever lied? Yes. What does that make you? A liar. Oh, but that was a long time ago. You're lying again. You lie all the time. You guys lie all the time. I lie all the time. It's unbelievable. You know, every once in a while you talk to somebody, they're like, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. You have no idea, pal. You and I, even the most knowledgeable person here that truly understands and admits and is sincere about the fact that we're sinners, we have no idea how we offend God. We still say silly things like, yeah, I used to be this and I used to be that, but thanks be to God, I'm no longer that. If I were a betting man, which I'm not, make sure I'm not lying about that. I may or may not be. I would put money on the fact that everybody here still lies all the time. You know? I won't give you examples. I might get in trouble. Just be honest with yourself. In our best day, we need God's grace. In our best day, outside of Christ, we fall so short of God's glory. I'm talking about our best day. But let's continue. People are saved when they are told of God's gift offer. Oh, so one of the things that the Lord did is he's there at a water well, and he begins this conversation with this woman, and it's all about water. You know, sometimes you'll say like, hey, talk to people about the, I don't know what to tell them. Hey, if it's a fellow teacher, tell them about Common Core. That's an inside joke. Or parents, some parents might know what I'm talking about. If the Lord would have been, I don't want to sound, wherever he would have been, he would have used that context to start a conversation with someone. He didn't know this woman didn't know him. So he starts by saying, hey, give me a drink of water. And she's like, whoa, obviously there's water here. And you're a Jew talking to a Samaritan woman. That's weird. And then he tells him this in verse 10. Since she's there to get water, she says, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, you know what people need to know? They need to know the gift of God. They need to know how good he is. They need to know what he offers. They need to know who he is. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, if you knew, then you would automatically, says, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And the woman's like, what is this guy talking about? Living water, all right, yeah. She had no idea what he's saying, but he's offering her the whole package. To this sinful woman who normally a Jewish man wouldn't have even been talking to, and he offers her this huge deal. Man, if you only knew who's talking to you, and if you only knew my gift that I can give you, you would ask me and I would give you living water. People need to know God's gift offer. They need to be told of God's gift offer. Most people don't know. Most people think God is just this mean individual who looks down on them, who disapproves everything they do, and is just angry at them. And a lot of times we project our human father relationship, which most of us probably had some kind of dysfunctionality there, and we attribute some of those human father errors into our father, and we think he's distant, and we think he's this and that, and all those are false narratives. That's not who God is. The Lord says to this sinful woman, if you only knew God's gift and who it is who's talking to you, you would ask him and he would give you living water. I love that. And beloved, we don't, you know, do people around you whom you would like to see saved, do they know God's gift? And how are they going to know? And I think that's where a testimony comes in. That's where a life comes in. Do they see this bitter, angry, fearful Christian in you? And then you're like, yeah, let's go to church. God is awesome. Like, I don't know. I mean, we should strive not for the sake of, you know, pretending, but we should be at a point in our lives where we're in a trajectory towards enjoying God, enjoying God's love, God's joy, God's peace, God's patience, God's kindness, all these fruit of the Spirit. If people were to see that, they would have a glimpse of God's gift. We have to be careful that we're not a walking contradiction. Come to church. God is so awesome. So why are you so fearful? Why are you always in a panic? So why are you always bitter? Why are you always talking bad about people? Why are you always gossiping? Why can't you forgive? If God forgave you so much, why can't you? People may not tell you that, beloved, but that's what they see in us. They're looking. They're no dummies. People could see right. We could see right through each other. Not 100%, not all the time. Sometimes we can fool each other really well, but for the most part, you know, we could tell when somebody's a little off. It's like, I know what they said, but I don't know, something. People know that about us. And so I'm talking about not being hypocritical or pretending. I'm talking about let's really focus on our relationship with God. And as a result of that, people are going to see something different. So when you tell them about God's gift, they're going to see it in you. John, so people are saved when they're told of God's gift offer. John 3:16, we should all know this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave. What did he give? His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Don't ever think that because you learned that when you were 6 years old that that's ineffective. That's God's word and that's his promise. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him should not perish in hell but have everlasting life. We can't even understand that. It's a beautiful verse. Last verse, Romans 6:23, talking about telling people about God's gift offer, says that the wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I remember learning these verses when I was maybe 10, 11 years old. Man, they were so precious to me. So precious. Understanding that my sin deserves death. My sin should for eternity separate me from a holy and perfect God. And yet, because of God's gift, I can have eternal life through Christ Jesus, my Lord. What beautiful stuff. Point number three, people are saved when? So when they're intentionally sought out, the way the Lord did towards this woman. People are saved when they are told of God's gift offer, the way the Lord did. Tell this woman. And then point number three, people are saved when they are confronted with their sin. So we don't just say, hey, God is so good. He wants the best for you. And he does. Let's not go to the other extreme. He does want the best for him. But it doesn't just happen. There's something that needs to happen. And we need to address our sin problem. We need to be confronted with our sin. John 4:15-16. After the Lord says, man, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's talking to you, you would ask him and he would give you living water. And then she's like, oh, that's awesome. I don't have to, you know, he says, whoever drinks of this physical water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him, they'll never thirst. She's thinking like, this is awesome, like free water forever. Cool. And then she says, and I won't have to come here and do all this work every day. I love it. Yes, I want it. And the Lord says, before we can do that transaction, there's a little something we got to talk about. So why don't you bring your husband over and then we can talk? And I would imagine that her heart probably sunk. You know how like when you get found out of some kind of secret sin of yours and like. And then she lies. She goes, sort of, right? Some of you guys are going to really like this part. Well, I don't know, Pastor. She didn't really lie. Like the Lord says, she told the truth. She said a half-truth. She goes, I don't have a husband. Little did she know that she's speaking to the God who knows everything. And so she says, oh, yeah, I would, but I don't have a husband. It's kind of true. And then the Lord says, like, you know, you're right. Because you've had five husbands. Can you imagine her face? You've had five husbands, and the one that you're actually with now is not even your husband. I don't know if that was somebody else's husband or that just there hadn't been a wedding. I don't know. Doesn't even matter. You don't have to, you know, try to figure that out. But this sixth man that you're with, it's not even your husband. So, yeah, you're right. You don't have a husband. Woo-wee. And I don't know how you would have reacted, but I don't think I would have reacted like her. Some of you would have said, oh, okay, yeah, but that's Nanya. Nanya. Yeah, none of your business. And she doesn't. She doesn't. Which is amazing. It's amazing. It speaks of her heart and her humility and how God had her ready. You have to trust, beloved, that God has people ready to hear the gospel. Oh, yeah, but they're hard and they're strong and they're cares. You think they can resist God's grace? You know, God's going to accomplish his work. Never mind what they are, what they do, where they've been, what they've done. Leave that to the Lord, who can just as easily save you as he can save the next person. She was ready, but she gets confronted with her sin. Go call your husband and come here. Luke 18:22. This is a awesome story too. We've dealt with this when we went through Luke, but it's called often called the rich young ruler. Somebody who comes to the Lord says, Lord, what must I do to be saved? And the Lord says, like, well, keep the commandments. He's like, well, I've kept our commandments. He said, good teacher, what must I do? And the Lord says, keep the commandments. He's thinking he's self-righteous. He's thinking he's kept all the commandments. Yeah, I've done all those since my youth. Liar. And then the Lord says, okay, cool. Just do one more thing. Sell all your possessions. Give the money to the poor, and then come follow me. And what happened? This young man is confronted with his sin of idolatry. He loved money more than he did God. And unlike the Samaritan woman, this young man refuses to humble himself and address his sin problem and allow God's grace to come and heal and forgive and save. But he was also confronted with the sin problem. When we talk to people, beloved, you want to be careful, of course. You want to be compassionate. You want to understand that you yourself are a sinner. But when you talk to people, you want to give them the gospel, you need to bring up sin. You need to bring it. And we're not the Lord, so we don't know who's had how many husbands and all that stuff. I would say that's probably none of your business. Use the law like we're being taught. Ask them if they've ever lied. Ask them if they've ever looked at another person with lust in their heart. And let them look at the law of God and say, yeah, I fall short. I do have a problem. I'll tell you a quick story. This Thursday, So we're having our food distribution, and I think, man, we have all these people, so we want to be intentional about sharing the gospel with people. So this man asks for help, and he's been here before, and so I go, hey, yeah, come to my office. I'll help you there. So I take him to my office, and I try to help him with whatever he's got going, and then I say, hey, so by the way, you know, how are you doing spiritually? Good. Well, let me ask you this. You think you're a good person? Yeah. I mean, I made mistakes. Yeah. So do you ever lie? Ever tell a lie? Yeah. So I went through the... And he's getting convicted, and he goes, we went through the whole thing, and he's like, he started confessing all kinds of stuff, and he goes, I have to ask God for forgiveness, but I also have to ask you and the church for forgiveness. I go, why, what's up? He goes, I have to be honest with you. In the past, sometimes I've come to the church, and I steal the toilet paper. But I'm really sorry. I'm not going to do that anymore. And I wasn't sure if I should laugh or if I should tell him he shouldn't steal our toilet paper rolls. It's like, man, no wonder we had a big bill this past year. That makes sense. Janitorial supplies went up 300%. I'm sure it happens more than that. But wasn't it interesting that here's an older man crying and confessing something? He doesn't have to confess to me. I don't care if you steal the toilet paper. Don't steal it, but don't steal anything. And I told him, I go, you know, that's... Oh, he's right there. So don't worry. I'm kidding. The point is, you have to bring up the sin problem, and it's awesome to see God working in their mind and in their heart. And you should be looking for that. Are you sensitive to your sin? Or do whatever you want, because God saved you. I'm going to tell you right now, I say this all the time, if there is no awareness of sin, if you're not convicted of your sin, if you have no problem sinning and planning on sinning and continuing to sin, and there's no fight, there is no conscience there, no Holy Spirit holding you back, you have no way to say that you're a Christian. You have no way to say that you're a born-again believer. You have no proof. But when you sin and you're grieved, knowing that you've offended God, and you confess that and you repent from it, you're on a good track. You're on the right track. That's a great sign that God is living in you. Let's finish this up. Hebrews 3:13. I wanted to finish this with this verse because I think it's interesting. Because here, Hebrews is an interesting letter. The author of Hebrews is writing, and you see a lot of verses that you might think like, wow, that's kind of weird. Why would it say that, you know? And the thing about Hebrews is they're talking to a Jewish audience, and they're addressing these issues of people from Judaism coming into Christianity circles and not necessarily being born again. It's people that are coming in as Jews, and they're trying to mix Judaism with Christianity, and there's a little bit of a mess. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, look, if these things are happening, you're not a Christian. If you are a Christian, then these things should be happening. And so you find some verses in there that seem like, wait a minute, does that mean that you can lose your salvation? If you put Hebrews in context and who the audience is and the purpose of him writing that, you're going to see that he's writing to the church, but the author is making an observation that within the church, there are people that are false believers, that are not believers, they're not Christian at all. But they're in there, mixed in. But anyway, verse 13 in chapter 3 says, but exhort one another daily. Exhort, encourage. And when we're encouraged, to call each other out. He says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. Meaning while you still have today, make sure that you're encouraging one another, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's what sin does, beloved. You probably know this. You engage in some kind of sinful behavior, and at first you're appalled that you would even consider doing something like this. But then next week, it's easier to go back to that. And then before you know it, what used to shock you, now you're watching or doing or thinking or engaged in, and before you know it, you think it's all right. That's what sin does every time. Then you start thinking like, it's not that bad. Oh, you know, I'm sure God understands I'm only human. He understands you're only human if you're not a believer. If you're a believer, not only are you human, but you're also spiritual. You've been born again. So be careful what you say. But exhort one another, even within the church, daily while it is still called today, lest any of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That should be a little scary to all of us. Have we become hardened to certain things because of the deceitfulness of sin, or do you think you're above that? I hope none of us think we're above that, because if you think you're above that, then you're definitely deceived. We should be on guard against things like this. Why should we go to church? So that we give each other an opportunity to exhort one another, to call each other out at times. Say, hey, you know, I just want to encourage you. I see you, you know, this, that, and the other. Let's go. Do you need help? Can I help you with something? Yeah. But when you start isolating yourself, you're not allowing anybody to exhort you daily. And when that, when you're not being exhorted, encouraged, and called out, you can easily fall into this hardening through the deceitfulness of sin. I am way above time. Beloved, we should be all concerned about people being saved. God is glorified through the salvation of individuals. People are saved when we are intentionally seeking them out. People are saved when they are told of God's offer. And people are saved when they are confronted with their sin. We must do that. At this time, we want to take communion. If you want to take communion with us and you didn't grab one of these, you want to raise your hand, somebody will come around and grant you one. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. This is a great verse. When we take communion, we are celebrating and remembering the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice for us. The bread represents his body, the juice represents his blood, and all of that was done for our salvation, for paying the penalty of our sin. So here Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one offering, he, God, has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." This is a great verse. Could do a couple sermons on that. But he says, "For by one offering, by one sacrifice," and that is what we're celebrating and remembering here, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. "For by that one sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, God has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." A Christian, beloved, and I would imagine that more than one person here is not going to understand this, or maybe it's the first time you hear this, so I want to say that so that I can encourage you to ask questions. "For by one offering, the offering of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has perfected forever." Done. Who? Those who are being sanctified. A Christian is somebody who positionally is perfected in Christ forever. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We've been born of God. We are adopted into God's family. A Christian is a child of God forever. But at the same time, those same people who are perfected forever are being sanctified. That's why when a Christian says, "You know, in Christ, I have his righteousness, I have a perfect standing before God spiritually, but here I am in the flesh, still struggling." And that's what a lot of people don't understand. Wait, you're a Christian and you still lie? So they think you're a Christian, therefore you don't sin anymore. And we don't use that as an excuse, but we realize that we are being sanctified. Every day as we spend time with the Lord and his word through the Spirit, we become more like him. But we're never going to reach his perfection until we are on the other side. In the meantime, we are being sanctified. But as we are being sanctified, we have already been perfected forever through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we celebrate. So as you peel back the first layer and you take the bread, this bread is unleavened bread, which symbolizes the perfect, sinless body of our Lord Jesus Christ, hung up in our place. Let's take that together. As you peel back the second layer, you have the juice that represents that precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that was shed as the payment for all of our sins. How could that be? He is worth so much more than all of us put together. Let's take that together. We're going to have our worship team come up and lead us in one more song. Let's lift up our voices. And at the same time, we're going to have some couples come up or people come up to pray. Be available for prayer with you. If you need prayer, if you want them to pray with you, for you, please come up. If you have questions, that would be a great time to do so. And then at the end of the song, I'll come up and dismiss us with prayer.